if you would. Philippians chapter 4 in the Word of God today. We are at the end, the last of the book this morning. And then next Sunday morning will be the last sermon from this year-long series and our study in the book of Philippians. I trust that your heart has been enriched and blessed, that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted in your mind, that you have found the book of Philippians to be an immense blessing to you. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 and reading through the end of the letter in verse number 23. Paul writes this to the church. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Have you ever been on a phone conversation, or maybe someone had, looking over your shoulder as you're reading an email, or maybe when you've been reading a letter, maybe your mom, and your mom said to you, well, what did she say on the phone? The conversation was 45 minutes long and you're not looking to repeat the whole thing, so you simply give mom the highlights. Here are the big points that we discussed, mom. Here in verses 21 to 23, maybe in somewhat of a similar way, the last verses of this letter to the church in Philippians answers the question, what did he say? These thoughts in the last three verses, the Apostle Paul impresses to his readers, and then the Holy Spirit to us by extension, the most important themes in the letter. They are found in three words: saints, grace, and Jesus. When he, in verse 21 and in 22, uses the repetitive term of saints, and then introduces the word brethren once again, as he's done many times in the book of Philippians, he is conveying to us a main idea in his book, that there is a connection between all Christians, all followers, all disciples of Jesus Christ, and it is bound up in those descriptive words, saints and brethren. The two words that are recorded for us here identify Jesus followers. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, terms that identify you are terms like saints and brethren. The term saints in verse 21 and 22 really identifies not our standing toward each other, but our standing before a holy God. God has made every one of us a saint, one who has been set apart from his sin and now is welcomed into the holy of holy place in the presence of God himself. This, of course, was done not by any work which we have done, but we have all become, as verse 21 says right at the very beginning, every saint in Christ Jesus. There was a time that all of us who are now Jesus followers, when we were not saints. We are now saints because of the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. And this is true without exception for everyone who has been born again, for all who are in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. All of us at one time, at points past, without exception, we all at points past were rebels. We all were, as the prophet of old said, undone. Our lips were unclean. We dealt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Every righteous deed at some point in the time past for every single one of us was nothing more than filthy rags. as the children sing in Sunday school and times past, our hearts were black with sin until the Savior came in. And then Jesus Christ, by His singular, unique act on His cross, secured the pardon of all of our payment for our rebellion against the Holy God. He did this singularly. And He alone had capacity to do that as the God-man. Having shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, He who now knew no sin gave to us His righteousness so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And all upon whom that righteousness has been granted, and all from whom the guilt of all that sin has been removed, God has labeled that woman and that man a saint. I spent some time this week just looking at how the Church of Rome grants sainthood to a person. There are 5 steps. I won't go through all of them for you. Some of them have to do with miracles. Some of them have to do with a certain kind of living. The very last one has to do with, has there been a second miracle or a second attribution when someone has prayed to this individual who has now gone on into eternity? But there's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of Jesus did this. Jesus accomplished this. When in fact, brothers and sisters, what the Bible declares is this: all whom Jesus has saved are saints, and none whom Jesus has not saved are saints. And you who have born again, you now have entrance into the heavenlies, because God has separated you from your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He's done this in Christ Jesus. As He continues in using the term saints, He does this in verse 22, and you'll note that He says that all the saints greet you. The first greeting was to every saint, all of those in the church at Philippi in verse 22. And now there comes a greeting from the saints who have some connection to Paul. Who are these Christians that Paul is extending this greeting from? He's referring to those who are with him or near him in his incarceration in Rome. So think about it. There are about 700 miles between Philippi and Rome. But the common identity with all the Christians everywhere is the title saints. The followers of Jesus in Philippi and the followers in Jesus in Rome have a shared identity. They are saints. And some of you know by experience what it means to come across another saint in your travels. In less than 2 weeks, a week from Tuesday, I'll make a trip to India and be there for 10 days before returning back here, Lord willing. And when I am there, I will see faces which look nothing like mine, who have mannerisms so very different than mine, but who identify the same way that I do as a saint. And we will immediately have amazing Christian fellowship between us. I was talking to one of our church families in the last week or so, and they had come back from an event where you would not normally expect in the whole realm of it to have Christians everywhere, but this particular one did. And there were Christians from other parts of the United States, and immediately there was a connection. They left, as I'm told, praying for each other. This is the common experience for Christians. Have you ever been in a fast food restaurant in the morning or lunchtime? And you see an individual sitting at a table all by themselves, and they have their Bible open. Isn't there something that just naturally draws you to that person? Now, you may or may not have a conversation, but you look and you go, oh, I recognize that. That looks like what I would do in the given situation. When Paul says, all the saints greet you, he is making a connection between the Christians in Philippi who are so far away geographically and the Christians who are Rome who are close by. Wherever we are, brothers and sisters around the globe, and we encounter those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we share a common identity with them. We are together saints. He says in verse 22, but this greeting, I want to make a special note about one part of it. That I want to note especially, there's a greeting to you from those who are of Caesar's household. I wonder if when the church at Philippi read those words, if they may have found it somewhat shocking. I wonder if they thought, there are really Christians in Rome? I mean, it would be like us receiving a letter from Sin City, Las Vegas, maybe from Washington, D.C. And in the description is, all the saints here in D.C., all the saints in Vegas greet you. And we say, what? There are Christians there? There are here in Rome. You'll remember that Paul is incarcerated in the imperial household. He has appealed to Caesar for a hearing. And now he waits here for a period of time. An interaction happens between him and others, and he discovers that there are other Christians among the rank of the household employees. Maybe some of the cooks or the household servants. Maybe some of the stable men or guards or soldiers. The civil servants who make the empire of Rome run. All the bureaucrats who serve at Caesar's good pleasure. Among them, there are followers of Jesus Christ known to the Apostle Paul. Maybe some of them were known to the church at Philippi. Certainly as bureaucrats and soldiers and civil servants here in our own country experience relocation from one point to another, there were people who were in that capacity in the city of Philippi who may have migrated back to Rome on another assignment. Saved in Philippi and now serving Jesus Christ in Rome. Maybe it is that some of these whom Paul references came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the personal witness of the Apostle Paul himself during his incarceration. If so, it is amazing to think, is it not, that Paul's jail time served as an opportunity for people to be born again. It is worth noting that in passing comment that your testimony in suffering, my testimony in suffering, has the potential, sisters and brothers, to be a powerful evangelistic tool. Don't waste your suffering. Instead, see your suffering as an opportunity to experience in your own person the strength of God, which will be your joy in the Lord. And in your own suffering, to see an opportunity to declare the greatness of God and the salvation that He offers in Jesus Christ. Without doubt, this is what Paul did. But I think there is one more point that must be made, and that is this. When we see Paul expressing that there are Christian people in Caesar's household, this is ample evidence that the divine mercy of God Himself penetrates even that pit of iniquities. And that's true of us too as we look at our own dynamics. We remember, as Paul said, and such were some of you. Not only did God save those in Caesar's household, He saved those in Philippi, and God has saved those of us here in Minnesota and Wisconsin. God has done that for us. And He has been generous in His mercy to do so. There are two terms which identify the Jesus followers. This encapsulates their impressions that Paul is making here at the end of his letter. The first one is the word saints, and that second word is a word which we have seen over again in the book of Philippians. It is the word brethren. If you were to trace it in Paul's letters, the word brethren is a favorite word of the Apostle Paul to identify Jesus followers in a local church. In his letters, beginning in the book of Romans and continuing to toward the end of the New Testament, Paul uses the word brethren more than 100 times. In the four chapters here in the book of Philippians, he uses the word brethren 8 times. It's one of his favorite words to identify other Christians. You remember that I said saints is a descriptive word which gives insight into our relationship to God. The word brothers then, and sisters, these are words to describe our relationship to each other. Jesus followers, Christians, view each other as family. What does that mean? That means we know each other's names. What does that mean? That means we tolerate each other's quirks. What does that mean? That means we love each other unconditionally because we are family. What does that mean? It means we are loyal to each other in the church because we are family. It means within the church that we brothers and sisters recognize a common ancestry, our Father in heaven. Because we are families and brothers and sisters, when something is wrong, we appeal to each other on the basis of family. And so we say to one another, come on, let's work this out. We are a family. When we want to accomplish something together, we note the reality of the family. And so we say to one another, the family is going to. And we pull all the brothers and sisters together to accomplish it. And we hurt deeply when other members of the family hurt. Every mom and dad knows this. Every brother or sister likely knows this. When they see a sibling suffering and hurting, even if they've brought some of it upon themselves, because it's my sister, because it's my brother, I hurt with them. When Paul describes the relationship horizontally, the term that he uses is the term brothers, family. And I want us then to remember this. Pastor Chris and I were talking in the last couple of weeks. The church is not merely an abstract idea. The church is a group of people, individual personalities who have come together. Therefore, we identify burdens of people and seek to meet them. Therefore, we identify people when there is something that's troubling us. It's just not the abstract idea of the church that's troubling us. There are people, and we address that as the Bible teaches us to address it. When we are grateful for the ministry of the church, it's just not the abstract idea of the church. It's the people that God has used in our lives. Paul calls these brethren. It identifies Jesus followers. So they have shared identification. And then Paul says this, there's a shared experience, and that is in that simple word, greet, which he uses three times in two verses. Greet every, and with me greet you, and all greet you. What does he mean? Well, obviously, the saints, the brothers and the sisters, they greet each other. Well, what is he implying? To greet somebody describes the disposition of one person toward another person. Christians then have a disposition toward each other when they come together. To greet somebody is to engage in a hospitable recognition of another person with various degrees of intimacy. Let me see if I can explain this to you. We greet with a hospitable disposition with varying degrees of intimacy. Of course, I grew up in Chicago. All of my loyalties from an athletic standpoint are towards Chicago. And so it's kind of funny. I have Chicago hats, a Cubs hat, or a Bears hat, or a Blackhawks hat. There's a common greeting when we greet each other. We don't know each other, but I'm walking down somewhere, and I see a guy with a Cubs hat or a Bears hat or a Hawks hat, and we say to each other, go Hawks. Or we say to a Bears fan, bear down. You Packers fan, you might see somebody else wearing Packer gear, you might say, go Pack, go. Vikings would say, skull Vikings. Now, you might not do that here, but if you found yourself in Dallas, Texas, and you're wearing a Vikings jersey, and you saw another Viking individual, person wearing some Viking gear, you might say, skull Vikings. But there's a different kind of intimacy. This is in my own family. There are four females in my intimate family. My wife, Brenda, my two daughters, Jennifer and Emily, and our daughter-in-law, Lauren. I greet all of them. I greet them differently based on the intimacy of our relationship. So I was there when Jennifer and Emily were born. I greet them with that relationship, that intimacy. This morning, Jennifer greeted me. She walked up to me. I hugged her and she kissed me on her cheek and I kissed her on her cheek. Our daughter-in-law, Lauren, who has been a part of the family 4 years, we love each other, but I'm not her dad. Our intimacy is a little different between Lauren and me, but we still greet each other incredibly warmly. Now, Brenda, that's a whole different level. So Friday night, Brenda happened to be at a basketball game that I was coaching. The game was done. I came off the player's bench, walked across the court. She's sitting in the second row of the bleachers, and I greeted her warmly with a kiss right on the lips, which you would expect me to do, right? When Paul says, greet, he is admonishing the Christians to have a hospitable recognition of other Christians. Greetings are going to be different based upon degrees of intimacy. Greetings are going to be different with cultural norms. But here is what is critical for a local church. Whatever the culture of the locale, the church, saints, the church, brothers and sisters, should be the place and must be the place of warmest reception of other Christians. When you walk in here, you should take the admonition of the book, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. We should be happy to see each other. And the level of intimacy that we have with each other is going to determine the level and the kind of greeting. But the fact that we are saints together and brothers and sisters should mean that we receive from each other and we give to each other the warmest reception that our intimacy will allow. We should be happy to see each other. We should be happy to be with each other. And we should be happy to share with each other. Can I remind you that earlier in the book, the Apostle Paul was concerned about the unity of the Philippian church. Do you recall that? He addressed this more than once. Let each of you think not too highly of himself, he said in chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 4, he identifies two women by name. Can you two ladies work out the problem? Paul was concerned in the letter about the unity of the church. One way that you can contribute to the unity of this church is very simple. Greet warmly the other saints. Greet warmly the family members in our church. You know, if the church, us, if the church is happier when it's outside the Christian community, there is a problem. The happiest place for us Christians should be when we come together. We are saints and brothers and sisters. It may be that we're not that way because we failed to embrace the idea of our shared standing before God. We actually don't look at each other as saints. I stand before God and you stand before God in the same way because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It may be that when we come together, it's not the happiest times for us because, frankly, we failed to embrace that we are actually family. Not by blood, as Romans 9 teaches, but by the grace of God toward each of us. We are saints and family by grace. There's a lot to be said in our culture all too often about the judgment that happens among people. Over and again, we read in the New Testament the cautions about a casting upon someone an unrighteous judgment, and we are called instead to make righteous judgments. What can help us overcome our unrighteous judgments of each other? What can help us overcome that is when we view each other as saints and brethren and acknowledge each other accordingly. What can overcome our feelings of inferiority toward each other? Same answer. When we view ourselves as we view everyone else, I'm a saint just like he is. I'm a sibling just like they are, both children of the Heavenly Father. We like to hide behind the common phrase, there's nobody like me in this church. When in fact what the New Testament teaches and what Paul writes here is all in the church are actually exactly just like you. They're all saints. They're all brothers and sisters. I mean, here's the reality. You may be the only three-eyed redhead who is allergic to silver necklaces and prefers spaghetti at church functions without any sauce at all. That may be who you are, and you're the only one like that in our whole church. And your conclusion is this. When I go to church functions, I feel left out when everyone else loves sauce and I don't. It may be true that you are the only three-eyed redhead who's allergic to silver necklaces and prefers spaghetti at church without sauce. Paul says, so what? You're all saints. and you're all brothers and sisters, you're all actually very much alike. Paul then says this. There's a second idea to impress, and it is in the word grace. You see it there in verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23 is one bookend. Chapter 1, verse 2 is the other bookend at the very beginning of the book, where he introduces the idea of grace and says, grace be to all to you. What is he talking about? When Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, he hopes for the continuing favor of Jesus Christ upon the Christians. He's hoping that they understand everything that has been written to this point, none of them on their own can accomplish. They cannot, but grace can. When Paul concludes in verse 23 the whole letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is addressing our greatest need. What is the greatest need of humanity? The greatest need of humanity is the grace of Jesus Christ. None of us can. Only grace can. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Will escort them. His desire is that grace will attend to every one of their unique circumstances. Here we are now at the end of the book of Philippians. And I would hope, if you have understood anything about this letter that Paul wrote, I would hope that you have understood that the message of Christianity from the very beginning to the very end is the message of grace. God's unmerited favor on human beings. Do we deserve, Christians, do we deserve anything from God? Do any of us deserve health? Do any of us deserve happiness? Do any of us deserve the gift of God's Holy Spirit or the daily keeping of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is there any one of us that we can say, yes, I deserve to be made an heir with Jesus Christ? Can any of us say, it is due to me that I receive the riches of Jesus in eternity? Can anybody say that about themselves? Of course not. We deserve nothing. In fact, what we do with regularity is we run away from God. And even after we are born again, we run away from God. But the reality is, when we were far away from God, God came to us when we were dead in our sins. God raised us for our justification. God now lives inside of us, guiding us to our holiness. God loves us. And he will always love us. And he will never stop loving us. This is all grace. This word grace is at the very heart of the gospel. The idea of grace is the centerpiece of Paul's letter to the church. And the teaching and the understanding and the embracing of grace is the bedrock for this local church. And for the very core of your Christian life. And Paul says at the end of the verse that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If all will embrace it, what will happen in the church at Philippi? If all will embrace this grace, harmony in the church will increase. And dissonance will fade. And in the lives of individual Christians, will be the promotion of joy, which we all long for. There are three impressions Paul wishes to make. Saints and brethren, grace, and then this last one, Jesus. We see in the name of our Lord in verse 21. The name of our Lord again appears in verse 23. These are the two of the more than 40 times that Jesus is mentioned from the pen of Paul in the letter to the church of Philippi. If you're to break it down, every two or three verses, Paul writes the name Jesus. In all the wide array of subjects which we have considered that Paul wrote, he returns over and again to Jesus. So understand something, Christians. Paul preaches a person. Paul is not preaching self-help. Paul is not teaching life reorientation. Paul is not preaching social constructs. Paul is not delivering five ways to become or seven steps to improve. Paul preaches Jesus. The preaching of Jesus by Paul is the sole emphasis to identify our ongoing need of Jesus. We need Jesus, so we preach Jesus. And the church must talk of Jesus. Toward the other saints, toward the other brothers and sisters, speak much of Jesus. In what ways? How about this one? Remind each other of what Jesus gives us. What does he give us? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Remind each other of what Jesus gives us. What does he give us? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does Jesus give us? 3:9. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Jesus. Not only should we remind each other of what Jesus gives us, we should challenge each other with an eye toward Jesus. 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Challenge each other with an eye toward Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Challenge each other with an eye toward Jesus. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christian saints, Christian sisters and brothers, challenge each other with an eye toward Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2:5. 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul preaches Jesus because we need Jesus. So we should talk much of Jesus by challenging each other with an eye toward Jesus. And then think of each other like Jesus thinks of us. 1:8, God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. How does Jesus think about us? With deep affection of divinity. Think of each other like Jesus thinks of us. How does Jesus think of us? Do all things, 2:14, without complaining and disputing. Remember, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so was our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter teaches us there was nothing that came from his mouth that was coarse or grumbling or complaining. This is how we think of each other, like Jesus thinks of us. We preach Jesus because we need Jesus, and the church must talk about Jesus and talk about Jesus by building hope in each other because of Jesus. Being confident. Confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he returns, will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Build hope in each other because of Jesus. Remember, build hope in each other. 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We preach Jesus because we need Jesus. And the saints and the brothers and sisters must talk much to each other about Jesus. And in close, do now what we will do without pause for eternity. Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, please do not put your Bible away when I'm quoting the Word of God. Please don't do that. It's distracting. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given to him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Jesus followers say, amen. The impression is you're all saints and brothers. You're all recipients of grace. And you all are the beneficiaries of Jesus. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word. We pray this. Let's pray together.